right, let's open our Bibles and go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It's going to be a minute before we get there tonight. I'm going to do something that is really kind of out of character for me. I've often been, I don't know about often, but several times I've been somewhat criticized for not speaking more, not preaching more on current events, things that are going on around us. And I understand that. I understand that sometimes people are wanting to hear, you know, God's perspective on things that are happening in the world around us. I do have a reason, or several reasons, really, that I'm not one who's prone to preaching a lot on kind of hot topics and things that are happening around us. One is, I believe that a steady diet of the Word of God really kind of lays a foundation for us to be able to deal with the issues of life. And so my primary focus in preaching is just trying to feed you the Word of God. And I feel like the more that I feed you the Word of God, the more that you learn to think biblically, and whatever happens in life, you've got a biblical answer for it. That's one thing. Secondly, I also believe that the kingdom of God transcends the kingdoms of men. And because of that, I spend little time really focusing on all the political things that are happening in the world around us. It's not that I don't have an opinion. It's not that I don't have strong positions. It's not that I'm afraid to speak about things. It's just that when I look at the world around us, I know that the Bible says that there's coming a day, this is all going to fall apart, and there is one who's going to come and rule and reign. And so his kingdom transcends all of that. And so I try to set our attention and our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then the second thing is that and this is probably a little bit of just my stiff-necked stubbornness, I don't typically like to let the calendar or the news cycle dictate what's being preached from the pulpit. And I try to let the scripture lead in that. And so for those reasons, I'm not one who's, you know, constantly addressing things that are happening, you know, elections and political situations and even, you know, things that are happening on a world scale necessarily. However, with that being said, I acknowledge that there are certain things that come up in life that cause us all to kind of pause and consider, and really consider where we are and what do these things mean. And I also acknowledge that we are living in very troubling times. And I know that in the last couple of weeks in particular, our entire nation has been shaken with events that have happened. Obviously, the biggest of those being the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Just a week and a half ago, and I know I haven't said much about that from the pulpit. There's a couple of reasons, some I already mentioned. One of them being that I myself have been just trying to process a lot of this. And here's the thing, murders, assassinations, these things happen. They happen, and maybe not every day, but they happen frequently around the world. And yet, there's something about this one that feels a little different. And as I've tried to process this on a personal level, one of the things that I've come to believe is that this particular thing that has happened feels like an attack on all of us. And when I say all of us, I'm talking about not just conservatives. I'm talking about Bible believers. I'm talking about people who seek to speak the truth of the Word of God, even when it's contrary to our culture. And to be honest with you, the thing that has troubled me the most about this is not even the death of Charlie Kirk, although I find that to be incredibly tragic that anyone would kill another human being simply because you disagree with their positions on things, somebody who's just wanting to talk. And then, of course, to leave a young man, you know, leave a family without a father, without a husband, it's a tragic thing. But really, the thing that troubles me the most has been as I've watched the reaction to this, specifically by people on the left. And I'm not trying to group everybody in the same category, but here's what has been to me a really obvious difference. There have always been crazy people in the world who are willing to kill another person. I mean, any high-profile individual has to have security, has to, you know, because there's always crazies out there. You never know what they're going to do. But what's strange about this to me is the number of people who are openly celebrating and calling for more of this, to where it's not just even a few fringe people or weirdos out there on TikTok, but literally, I mean, a large portion of the political left is celebrating this death. And I want to say tonight again, understand me, I am not, I really do strive not to get political from the pulpit. But I'm going to say some things tonight because they need to be said. Make no mistake, the movement of the extreme left is an anti-God movement. Okay? This is not the difference from 40 years ago of Democrats and Republicans that disagreed on taxes and the size of government and foreign policy and those kinds of... That's not what this is. That is not what this is. This is a battle between right and wrong. Truth and lies. And it's not an exaggeration to say that this is the difference between life and death. The extreme left is an anti-life and pro-death movement. It is a godless movement. It is pushing for policies that totally remove God from our consciousness, that make everything that you desire to be okay, as long as you are not trying to say that there is a God who has an opinion about that. This is a movement that is working actively to tear apart the family that God has designed to be a man and a woman married together, raising children. This movement hates that. This is a movement that tries to and totally do away with God-given and God-assigned roles of men and women. It's a movement of confusion, it's a movement of lies, and it's a movement of great wickedness. We can agree to disagree on political candidates based on their character or their policies on issues like I mentioned, taxes, the size of government, things of that nature. But we as Christians cannot agree with the extreme godlessness of this movement. And to pretend that all sides are equal is dishonest and deceived. But the question that I want to address tonight with our church family is, as we wrestle with these issues, where does that leave us, and what should be our response? And I want to just try to offer some insight tonight from a biblical perspective that hopefully will be an encouragement to you and will be a challenge to you. Okay, so we're in Ephesians 6, and let's go ahead and read here. I won't have you stand tonight, but verse number 10, the Bible says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight, as we look for these next few moments into your word and we try to find some answers for how we deal with some of the craziness that's happening in our world, I pray that you would comfort our hearts, that you would just remind us of that firm foundation that we stand on, and Lord, that you would also convict us, that you would challenge us to be more faithful, more bold in our witness for you, in our speaking of the truth. And I pray that you would just bless in this message tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. The reason I'm mentioning this issue with Charlie Kirk is not because I'm just trying to, you know, draw some line. You either, whose side are you on? Are you on Charlie's or someone else's? My question is this: are you on the side of God? You can disagree with a person's positions on certain issues, but one thing that we as Christians cannot disagree on is the fact that one of the messages that was being preached by Charlie Kirk, and one of the messages that, and probably the message that is most hated by the world that is celebrating his death, was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that many of the sound bites and things that you hear are of a political nature or whatever, but you understand that this was a man who opened every single event with a presentation of the gospel and a plea for people to turn to Christ. And his primary message was this: you need to come to Jesus and be saved. And tonight what we are dealing with and what we're looking at is that we are living in a world that hates the gospel. And they hate God's people. But I want to remind you tonight that none of this takes God by surprise. And God said that these things were going to happen. I want to show you that he says here in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He describes a battle that we are in, the wiles of the devil, an enemy who is seeking our destruction. And make no mistake tonight that there is a devil who is seeking your destruction. And because of that, we are living in perilous times. As the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are on this collision course, they've obviously been at odds for you know, the entire history of the world, but we're building toward that last and final end. We are living in the perilous times that the Bible says are going to happen. Go with me to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and it says this in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. This is not a maybe or possibly, or this could be a problem in some places in the world. That's not what it says. It says that in the last days, and we've been saying for a long time, we believe we're living in the last days. But in these last days, what is the promise? Perilous times shall come. Times of trouble, times of difficulty, times of problems, these are coming. And for the Christian, we need to understand what that means. This is not simply saying things are going to get rough because the economy is going to go bad. That could be part of it. It's not even saying times are going to get rough because, you know, disease is going to spread. Although Jesus spoke of the fact that there would be pestilences. We've seen some of that, but probably not all of it. It doesn't just mean that perilous times are going to come because of, natural disasters. Though that certainly is a thing and it's happening all around us. But Jesus described it this way in Matthew 10 and verse 22. It says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." You understand that that's part of the perilous times? Is that the world is going to hate us. Jesus said that the time will come that those who kill us will think that they're doing God a service. Perilous times. Now that may not make you feel better, but it does serve as further confirmation that God's word is true and it comes to pass. In fact, we're seeing certain things unfolding before our very eyes. And I'd like to remind you that in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, Jesus said these words, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." So God said these things were going to happen, but as we go back to Ephesians 6, I want to remind you that we should never forget who the real enemy is. Because he says here in verse number 10, or verse 12 rather, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know what? One of the things that Satan is really good at? Convincing us that our problem is other people. Do you understand tonight that other people are not your problem? Now, I understand that sometimes other people are used as instruments of Satan. I get that. But you have to see beyond the person and look behind it and say, what is motivating this? What is driving this? And it's not other people. And we would be very mistaken if we get caught up in this idea that, you know, other people are the problem. We've got to kind of figure this out or minimize this group of people or something like that. No, our problem is that we have an enemy who is seeking our destruction, seeking whom he may devour. And in verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want to remind you of a truth tonight. There are high places, places of authority in this world, that are spiritually wicked. People in positions of power, people in positions of control, those people behind the scenes that are pulling the strings and making some of these things happen, there is spiritual wickedness there. But you need to understand something, that behind that there are principalities and powers. And there is a kingdom of Satan that is at work. We are literally in a spiritual battle. When we talk about the issue of spiritual warfare, understand that this is not some kind of abstract, concept or idea. This is a very real thing, that there is an unseen world that is all around us, that though we cannot see it, it is very real, and Satan and his demons, his devils, are at work in the world. You need to know that. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. I want to show you just how real this battle is. In Daniel chapter 10, I want to show you something, that this is one of those places, every time I read it, I kind of scratch my head a little bit. So in Daniel 9, the Lord gives to Daniel that vision of the 70 weeks, kind of that prophecy of things that are going to happen, those, you know, the kingdoms in the 69 weeks, and then we're living in that period right now between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. And he reveals all that to him. And in Daniel chapter 10, he says in verse number 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So here you have this situation where this angel comes to Daniel to explain some things to him. And the angel says to him, the first day when you began to seek the Lord about this, when you started praying about this, when you started fasting about this, your prayer was heard and I was sent. But for the last 3 weeks, for 21 days, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now, he's not talking about a man, a king, or a prince. He's talking about that principality. There was some demonic spirit that had authority in the kingdom of Persia that had some degree of power to actually resist the angel that was sent to Daniel to reveal to him the word of God. And for 21 days, there was this, I don't know if it was a battle that was taking place or if it was just this kind of this withholding that was taking place, until Michael came and helped him and overcame him. Now, here's why I scratch my head about that, because when I look at it, my question immediately goes to, well, but isn't God more powerful than Satan? And the answer is obviously, yes, he is. But at the same time, there's something that you and I must understand, that in the time that we're living in, God has given to Satan some degree of latitude and authority even here on this earth. He's given him some ability to control certain things that are happening in the world. Now, he's on a leash. But within that leash, he's got some room. And he's doing things behind the scene, resisting God's people and God's will, and he's working against it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, it says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, in that passage, it calls Satan the god of this world. He has a kingdom here. And when we go to preach the gospel, there is a battle that is taking place for the minds and hearts of men that God is illuminating through the power of the gospel and opening eyes, but the god of this world is actively working to blind the minds. One thing that's interesting, just a little side note here, when Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, people are still going to be, you know, being born and living and dying, presumably, during that time. And people will have to be saved, just like they are now. But Satan will be bound. And so he will no longer be the god of the world blinding the minds of people. That's going to be a good day. When the gospel can shine into the hearts of men without the resistance of the devil. But why am I bringing all of this up? Because I'm trying to remind you of something. There is something bigger going on behind the scenes. There's something bigger happening. And the god of this world, Satan, hates life and loves death. John 10 and verse 10 says this, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He's a lover of death. John 8, 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is in the business of lying, stealing, and killing. Satan loves to kill. He loves death. One, and I did mention this following our last election. One of the things that grieved me and scared me a little bit with this last election is we had a, proverbially, right, a red wave in this country. We had a lot of conservatives that were winning office, not just the highest offices, but on state levels, governors and senators and all of those things. It just kind of happened across the country. But what was interesting and a little bit different in this last election than in any election that I remember was that in the process before this last election, there was the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And the overturning of Roe v. Wade took the abortion issue and it kicked it back to the states. So every state then was to make their own decision on whether abortion would be legal or not. And so what we had was, in several of these states, we had conservatives, Republicans, that were winning by large margins, but on the same ballot, there was a separate amendment that was voted on, and it was the issue of abortion. It happened here in Missouri. It happened in other states as well. And what amazed me is the number of people who were voting for conservative politicians, and yet in most of these states, they voted to legalize abortion. And what that told me was, okay, so now the conservatives won the election because we've separated the candidate from the issue. But the people are still very adamant about this issue. And so they're voting for a conservative. Why? Because they think that maybe it's going to help them, you know, help with the economy or something of that nature. But yet we had people who are voting. Listen, a vote in favor of abortion is a vote in favor of the murder of an innocent human being. That is so grievous to me. But it's very telling of the spiritual condition of our world and of our nation. A Christian cannot vote in favor of killing innocent babies. Can't do that. But a world that claims, or a nation that claims predominantly to be Christian, has shown overwhelmingly that they are in favor of such wickedness. They're deceived by the God of this world who loves death. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36, God, speaking in the voice of wisdom, makes this statement, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Understand this tonight. In this battle between good and evil, right and wrong, God is for life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Satan is for death. Everywhere you go, any retail store that you walk in today and for the next month and a half, there's all kinds of decorations of Halloween celebration, all this stuff. And listen, I understand the debates. I know people, well, you know, we don't get into all of, you know, all that weird, wicked ghosts and goblins and stuff. We just have fun with it. We just, listen to me. That is a glorification of death. God's not in it anywhere. God is for life. Satan is for death. And so our enemy is not the people, it is the devil. But the devil is working to motivate people to turn them against God and his people, and there is a real battle that's taking place between light and darkness, truth and error, life and death, good and evil. And tonight, my friend, I'm calling you to stand for truth. I'm calling you to stand for righteousness. I'm calling you to stand for life. Because that's God's side. So what do we do? Well, as we look in Ephesians 6, there are several instructions that are given to us here that deal with this issue. How do we respond in light of this spiritual battle that we face? And the first thing that's stated here in verse number 10 is this, that we are to be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I'm calling you tonight to strengthen your walk with God. If ever there was a time that God's people needed to be walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in the power of God, that time is now. And the time for weak and powerless Christians is gone. There's never really been a time that that was acceptable, but certainly in the day and age in which we live, we need some of God's people to have some backbone, to know what they believe and why, and to have a real, genuine relationship with God that will undergird you, that will strengthen you, so that in the face of this battle that you face, you have strength. verses 13 through 17 describe for us the armor of God. And I know I've preached on that before, and we're not going to get into all the details of it here, but the idea is this: fill yourself with the things of God, with the Word of God, with the truth of God, so that you are ready to battle when the battle comes. Be strong in the Lord. Paul told Timothy that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. And so he said, based on that, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It's time for God's people to get serious about the exercise of godliness. Strengthen your walk with God. Number two, pray. After describing the armor of God that we're told to take unto us, the whole armor of God, and put it on, in verse number 18, he says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to ask you, how much time in the last week and a half have you found yourself consuming media, fretting and worrying about things, even grieving? How much time have you spent talking? How much time have you spent arguing with people or posting things on social media, or maybe even arming yourself, physically speaking? And when you take all of that time and effort and energy and compare it with how much time you have spent in prayer, how does that look? The call here is that we are to pray always. You see, this battle that we find ourselves in is not a battle against flesh and blood. Therefore, we cannot prepare for it as we would prepare for a battle against flesh and blood. This is a battle that must be fought on our knees. Seeking God, letting Him strengthen you for the battle. Now is the time to get serious about your prayer life. And then thirdly, let me say this: keep speaking boldly. Verse number 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what Paul is doing here? He's acknowledging that there is very real intimidation. And he's asking his brethren, pray for me that I would have the boldness to speak as I ought to speak. Satan would love to intimidate us, to cause us to tremble in fear, and to silence us. But God has called us to speak. I want to remind you that He has called us not just to speak our opinions, not just to get caught up in the discussion or the debate about political talking points. Our message is clear. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fear that sometimes events like what we've seen embolden people to be more outspoken about issues, politics, things of that nature. But don't forget that our voice is to proclaim the gospel, and that is what matters the most. Paul called himself an ambassador of the gospel. An ambassador of the gospel. Be bold in your witness. There are other things that you might find yourself bold about. But the boldness that you need is to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation, because the world is falling apart and time is getting short. But God has given us a message. The message of the gospel. Be bold in your witness. Strengthen your walk with God. Pray and speak boldly the message of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would help us to take these things that we've heard tonight, to internalize them, and to respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you that in a world that is going crazy all around us, we have a God that never changes. We have a Bible that we can trust. We have a foundation that we stand on when the world is shaking. We can stand firm. But Lord, would you help us to set our eyes on you tonight, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to walk with you, and Lord, to be bold in our witness for you. I know, Lord, that there are some rough days ahead for your people. You've told us that that's the case. But Father, we also know that you can give us the grace to press on. And I pray that Mount Zion Baptist Church would be ground zero for the people of God who will stand up and speak truth and seek to reach the world in spite of the enemy that's working against us. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with